on my time and looking at this subject of anxiety and then Philippians 4. And then Brother Lewis will come back week after next. Next week we will be, Lord willing, Lewis and I will be in Texas for the annual counseling conference in Fort Worth. So appreciate your prayers for that. The following week he'll come back and he'll open up this same text in Philippians 4 and the same subject and bring in messages from a slightly different perspective. Same page, but just a different approach to what we're looking at. So look forward to, I hope, the hope of the Lord teaching us through this and us growing in our trust in God, our faith in God. Remember last week we said that our goal is not to rid ourselves of anxiety, but our goal is to develop a personal relationship with Christ and to walk by faith and not sight. So I'm going to read this passage again, starting in verse 6 down through verse 13. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full, or how to be full, and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, I've remarked on this before, but let me just say it again at the outset tonight. The book of Philippians is not a letter that has a theme of anxiety, but the book of Philippians is remarkable, or the letter from Paul to the Philippians is remarkable, because of what you witness in Paul's own life here in this passage. We're going to look at some passages tonight where Paul describes how God worked in him in his anxiousness to produce what we see here in Philippians 4. But you see a man who not only has a great desire for those that he loves to walk in faith in Jesus Christ, to not be consumed with cares, but you see him confessing himself that he has learned how to be content. He has learned this quietness of heart, and you see that he is he's demonstrating this quietness in under pressure. He is in a place that is not comfortable, and yet in this very uncomfortable place, he's saying, "I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." He talks about thinking on the things of others, not on his own things. He talks about the righteousness that he had worked so hard to attain that he found was not righteous at all, and he had found rest and peace and true righteousness in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that his aim had turned from seeking it in himself and being satisfied with himself to finding that which is of the righteousness of God, that which is through the faith of Jesus Christ. And so then here in chapter 4, he is exhorting them, leading the people at Philippi to learn also of the rest that's found in walking, trusting, walking by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we talked last week, as Paul says, I've learned, this is a process that I have been going through, I've been needing instruction, and I have learned, and we talked about some things that anxiety reveals about our own hearts, some things that we need to learn about ourselves. We looked at Matthew chapter 6 and saw how that Jesus reveals really the state of our hearts as he tells us that you cannot serve two masters. You cannot live for two kingdoms, but you can only seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's the exhortation. And all these things will be added unto you. And the kingdom seeking that he's describing there is really somebody who's just trying to make sure that their what they perceive to be their own needs are met. The treasure, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then he goes on to describe that, you know, you're worried about the food you're going to eat and the clothes you're going to wear. So this is not somebody who is trying to build a kingdom to destroy God's kingdom, but somebody who's just living normal life, thinking they're doing well, just trying to provide for their own needs. They find themselves in a very anxiety-induced state. And he says part of the problem here is that you're seeking your own kingdom. You think you know what you need, and so you're working for that which you need. But what you're working for, what you're treasuring, is something that is going to corrupt, is going to go away. It's not forever. It doesn't endure. Moths can get in and tear up, and it can become rusted. Thieves can steal it. You're working for the temporary. And so he's revealing to us that our treasure is often in the wrong place. We are consumed with what we think that we need, what we perceive that we need. We work for that. We worry about that, which we think that we need. And so anxiety is always because it's always a result of our thinking that something that we need is threatened. Something that we need may be taken away, or something that we don't need may be added. And Jesus just says, you seek my kingdom, and all these things will be added unto you. And so oftentimes there's a real desire to control that which God has not given us control of. And we have to confess that it's just true that much of the time we believe that we are better acquainted with our needs and can better manage our lives than God can. Now, we would never say that, but at the heart level, that's oftentimes what we believe. We are afraid to throw all of our eggs, to throw all of our trust into God's hands, into God's keeping. So we have an issue with trusting God. We trust ourselves far too much. And of course, when what we think we need is threatened, we feel very vulnerable, anxious. So how does it help? Well, it helps to learn about ourselves if we're a believer. If you're a non-believer tonight, there's really no rest for you outside of repenting and believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is real room for anxiety for those who are standing in their own sins, not resting in the righteousness which is of Jesus Christ. But for the believer, it is helpful to learn about ourselves as long as we are not then only learning about ourselves and just kind of swimming in our own frailty. I've seen people do that. They can see their own faults and their own failures very clearly, and yet they find no rest in just seeing their own faults and failures. They just sort of drown in more despondency over how bad that we are. Well, friends, we should not be surprised or too dismayed to learn that our hearts are corrupt without Christ. They are. Our hearts are corrupt without Christ. But the glory of what God has revealed to us in Jesus Christ is that we no longer see life just in ourselves, but we have been united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God's goal in all of our lives, as he draws out faith in Christ, God's goal is to provoke us to abide in Christ, to become closer and closer and more acquainted with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what Paul does here in this chapter 4. Even in the very beginning of this chapter, he's saying, listen, brothers, you got to stand fast in the Lord. You need to learn about God. You need to become acquainted with God and who God is as relates to your life. Verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. We need to find our joy in the Lord. And again, You cannot find joy if you're not acquainted with the one who is the truth and the character that produces joy in our hearts. Then he comes to cares. He says, well, be careful for nothing. So he's saying, don't carry these cares, but instead, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Sometimes I feel like this. I'm terrible with computers. And you know when your computer locks up and that circle is just circling forever and forever and forever and forever, and I just don't know what to do, and so I either just start pushing buttons or just unplug it or turn it off, and then does it turn back on fast enough, so I turn it off again and back on, and just this never-ending cycle. And that's sometimes where we are in our thoughts, isn't it? We just can't quite push ourselves into any different thought. We're just spinning the same thought pattern over and over and over and over again. And it's such a relief, and I'm usually amazed at how simple it is. When somebody who knows what they're doing with computers comes and, you know, hits the two right buttons, and it pops back up, and things are working again. The scriptures talk about renewing our minds, placing our minds on truth, placing our minds in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to pretend like this is not a struggle to do. When Paul says, I have learned, he probably could have said, I have learned and relearned and relearned and relearned again. Don't be dismayed at that. Don't be dismayed by the reality that you have to relearn, that you have to relearn things that you should have already known well years and years and years ago. That's just the reality of our living with the feet of clay that we have. We have to learn these truths about the Lord Jesus Christ on a daily basis. And so really and truly, I want you to know this. It's not just that we're renewing our minds to truth, but we're renewing our faith to a person. That's really the key. The key is the reality is that we're not just taking in truths that are impersonal, but these truths are truths that reflect the one in whom our faith is placed. So Paul would say we need to learn about ourselves, but we also need to learn about God, that we may grow in our trust in him. Now, I put up there that fear is nurtured by ignorance. That's not an insult, but it's true. Our fears, as a believer, our fears are nurtured. They grow by what we're not bringing to our minds, by what we either don't know or have forgotten or have maybe not forgotten but have not embraced. So oftentimes my approach to truth is to say, I know, but here's the reality. And what Paul would say is, no, don't just say, I know it's true, but embrace this truth. Take these requests to God. Take these worries to God, even if you're doing it over and over and over again. Take these to God. So he's encouraging us to bring God into the picture of our lives, into the reality of our struggles and of our worries and of our fears. You know, I put up there, God says to trust me. And God says, do not fear. It's one of the most repeated commands that God has in Scripture. Don't fear. But brothers and sisters, anybody can say that. Anybody can say, trust me. One of Scarlett's teammates broke her hand today. She was doing some kind of an exercise, and they had a trainer there who was supposed to be watching them and spotting them, and apparently she jumped on a box and she tumbled. Well, he had forgotten to watch, and she fell and broke her hand. So his job there was to make sure she was safe. So anybody can say, trust me. Anybody can say, don't worry. But it's rather important that we know who's saying this. Is the one who's saying, trust me, trustworthy? Is the one who's saying, do not fear, and control the situation enough that there's really no reason to fear, no room to fear? So our great need is to learn about God. And so there's three things in this passage in Philippians 4 that Paul relates to us about God, things that we know, but things that must be essential in this issue of overwhelming care. The first one in order here is in verse 7. After Paul says, be careful for nothing, he comes to verse 7 and he says, and the peace of God, as we're bringing these requests to God with thanksgiving, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The word keep means guard. So what is it that God is teaching us about himself here? What is it that we need to know about God for the believer? God is keeping his people. God has committed himself to guard his people. Another way to say that is that God is in control of our lives. And God is in control of our circumstances. And God is in control of our past. And God is in control of our futures. And God's in control of things small. And God's in control of things medium-sized. And God's in control of things large. God is in control. And God is committed to keeping his people. Here it's, I will keep your heart. I will keep your minds through Christ Jesus. But God is the one who is keeping. Now this is always helpful, but it's even more helpful when we understand that this is one of the big issues with anxiety and with other anger and other stress and other sins we talk about that that are heart sins of the idea that we should be or we need to be in control, right? Is that not true? At the heart level, you struggle with the things that you're not in control of. That's the hardest thing, right? We could change that person's heart, or we could ride with them to school, or we could make sure that our child stay healthy, or whatever it is. And friends, I'm not talking about bad things, I'm talking about good things. Things like health, and things like security, and things like a good church, and a good community, and all the things that we that are good to long for, and good to desire. Well, turn to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. You know this psalm well. It's one that's turned to very often for those who are anxious or fearful or in a difficult situation. Psalm 46. You know it because of the first couple of verses. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And then as the psalmist is writing, he described the situation or a scenario that is, it's almost a caricature of just chaos and a out of control situation. It is something that is beyond the pale, but sometimes we imagine that things are this out of control. Listen to what he says. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Just imagine that scene for a moment. The earth has been removed. There's nowhere to put our feet. There's no place to find stability. Can you imagine the earth being pulled out from under your feet? And you're just falling. But you're not hitting ground because it's gone. The mountains, probably the most naturally secured, strong imagery that we have in nature, right? A mountain. You might see a rock fall, or a landslide, but the mountain stays. Well, in this picture, this mountain has been pulled out of its place, and now it's being carried into the middle of the sea. The water here is not anything peaceful, but the water here is roaring and is troubled, and the mountains are shaking as the water rises, the swelling of the water rises, the mountains themselves, not just man or beast or a house, but the whole mountain is vulnerable because of the roaring of these waters. Now think about water. We can't live without water, can we? We drink water, it's a blessing to us. Water cools us off, water cleans us. Water has many, 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 many uses that are beneficial, but there's none of that right here, right? The water is a terrible sight. It's pulled the mountains in, and it's swelling, it's roaring, it's trouble. And then he goes to the next verse, and he gives a stark contrast to this scene. He says, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place, the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her in that right early. The contrast couldn't be any more great, could it? Here's the same thing. Here's water and a mountain, and this mountain slipping off into the sea, and the waters are swelling, and the mountain's shaking in one scene. In the other scene, there's the whole world. In the other scene, there's one place that's not like that. And the one place that's not like that is the city of God. It's where God is. God is in the midst of her. And now matter, water, now is a blessing. It makes glad the city of God. It's a good thing. It's for all its good and beneficial uses are enjoyed here. It's a place of rest. It's where God is. Listen to what he says in verse 6. What's so wonderful about this? The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. Think about that. Here are these heathen that are raging. What a scary scene. Their kingdoms are being moved. But who's in control? God speaks, and the whole earth melts. So these heathen kings, these raging scenes are no concern for God. This water that's pulling the mouth to the sea is no concern for God. It's quiet where he is. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. So all this preparation to go and do this awful war, and God takes the bow and just breaks it in half. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Now we read that last part pretty quickly, but it's a pretty important part. What we've established already is that who's really in control of this universe? God. But what we're going to see from this last verse is that God is really good at it. And he has really good purposes in his control over the universe. What is God's purpose? What is God's goal? God's goal in things big like stopping wars, and in things small, like you, God's goal, I will be exalted among the heathen. And I will be exalted in the earth. Now, in relation to a believer, how is it that God is exalted? The riches of the glory of God are seen where? The riches of the glory of God are seen in his mercy towards sinners who had not earned his favor. That's what Romans chapter 9 says, right? The riches of the glory of God, his exaltation. God's exaltation is seen in his beneficial acts and in his commitment and his love and his tender care towards you, believer. So God's control is established, but God's control is good, and it is what our souls should desire more than anything else, because God is the one who is able to break the bow, to cause the war to cease, and God's intention is for my good. So, in other words, God's trustworthy, right? God is trustworthy. It is okay. And that, better than okay, it is safe to throw all your eggs into the basket of God. All right? Now, this is not just talk. It has to be practical as well, right? So this is the wrestling that we're supposed to do on a daily basis. How we feel is based on what we believe, right? So when we're believing something that's not true, that I am a better manager of the universe than God, and I know what I need more than God does, well, we're believing some false things. When we believe that God is God, he will be exalted, his hand of control is a good hand of control, and there's quiet, isn't there? And so we have to be talking to ourselves regularly, right? What do you believe? What do I believe? What do I really believe? I know this is true, but do I believe this? God, help me to believe what you've declared about yourself. Give me the grace right now to believe you more than I believe myself. Give me the grace to think, to turn my mind towards things that are true. This is true. Because you said it's true, God, give me the grace to believe this. God is trustworthy. Jesus is the proof of that. Romans 8, chapter, verse 32. If he spared not his own son, right? How will he also not with him freely give us all things? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 for a moment. We mentioned that Paul is not just lecturing, but Paul is living this out. Paul's experiencing this, or growing in this, learning this himself. And he tells us here what God was doing. What is God doing? 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. Let me read verse 3 and 4 first. Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of comfort. Where does comfort come? It comes from God, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Isn't that beautiful? Paul is saying, listen, God comforted me. I was under heavy trial, under great tribulation, very distressed, and God brought me comfort for the purpose that I might come alongside you and comfort you with the same comfort that God comforted me with. He talks then about his trouble and his afflictions that he was under. And he says this in verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure. This was an extraordinarily difficult time for him. Above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Think about that. Pressed without measure, no strength left. I am despairing of life, Paul says. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. I was going to die. I knew I was going to die. Why did this happen? And Paul says that God has taught him now why this happened. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves. What's the issue? Control. I trust myself more than I trust God. So God, let me despair of life to teach me that I should not trust in myself, but in God, what does he say, which raiseth the dead. So even if I die, I feel like I'm going to die, even if I die, God, just like Abraham, God can raise the dead. God will raise the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Notice how Paul's growing. As Paul is becoming acquainted with God's ways and God's personal care for him, Paul says, he delivered me then. I believe he'll deliver me now. And I trust that he will yet deliver me. Well, that's in future days or eternally. I don't know what he's talking about there. But no matter what, God will deliver. If I die, he delivered me. If I live, he delivered me. But God will deliver. I trust in God. It's the goal, right? It's like the passage in Philippians 4. God will keep you. He will guard you. He's in control. Verse 9, it says this. These things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. The expression of anxiety is just vulnerability, right? I'm in danger. Something bad is going to happen. I'm alone. Here's the promise of God to you, believer. The God of peace shall be with you. The God of peace shall be with you. I won't turn there right now, but I've turned many times to Psalm 139. And that's the psalm where David starts off by talking about how God, you know my downsittings, you know my uprisings, you know my thoughts are far off. And then he begins to list, almost in a staccato fashion, if. Well, what if I make my bed in hell? What if I'm in the bottom of the ocean? What if I'm in some cave and nobody can see me? What if this happens? And what if that happens? It's very interesting that David does that. I think it's very helpful that he does that. Because our minds do that, right? We're not safe. Sort of like the failure of logic. Well, if the stats for the airplanes are that only 1 in 10 million die in an airplane, and you're nervous about being on an airplane, and you go, well, that means there's a chance I'm going to die, right? So what if this? What if the unthinkable happens? And here's what David gets to. No matter what the what if is, or really, no matter where the what if is, there is no place in heaven or in earth that I can be away from God's presence. Think about that. It's true. Then David goes on to say, Lord, and it's always been this way. When I was formed in the womb, you were right there. Before I came to the light of day, your thoughts of me were more numerous than I can ever name. God, you've been there. When I wasn't there, you were there with me. Before I could have a conscious thought, you were having conscious thoughts of me. You knew me. You formed me. David says, Lord, how precious are your thoughts to me. Friends, there's some people whose presence is not very much of a comfort, right? But when God says, my presence shall go with you, I will be with you, he's more than just saying, I'll be in the same room. More than saying, I'll be in the same room. Turn to 2 Timothy 4 for a minute. This is near the end of Paul's life. At my first answer, verse 16, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Earlier he had said in verse 10, for Demas, one of his close companions in earlier ministry, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Then Alexander the coppersmith, verse 14, did me much evil. Then again, verse 16, nobody stood with me. All men forsook me. In verse 17, he says this, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me until his heavenly kingdom, to him to whom be glory forever and ever. So here Paul's saying, listen, God didn't leave me. The Lord stood right with me. His presence never left me, but it's more than just mere presence. It was the reality of Psalm 23, right? The presence of God being with his people means that God has committed himself to them in covenant love and in covenant care and in covenant keeping. So his presence with us means that he is committed to not only being there in the trial, but to delivering us through the trial, strengthening us with what we need to face each trial. Brothers and sisters, it is a tremendous, tremendous strength when one is blessed to be able to just see, maybe not full deliverance, but to be able to just see the hand of God being present somewhere under a heavy crisis, right? Just knowing that he's there. I think I told this story here before, but it was really a blessing to me. You know, when John Barrett Watson, found out he had cancer, and you know, the young couple and young children, and she's pregnant and all these things, and that just seems like a nightmare and a really dark time. And I think I told you, they went to the doctor and weren't real reassured with what the doctor was saying to them and how competent he might be, and then Brother Stephen Lloyd called and said, oh, guess what, I'm personal friends with the one of the foremost surgeons in the world in this area, here in Baltimore, and I can make all the arrangements for you. You can stay in my house. I'll pay for your plane flight. I'll call the physician myself. And it all worked out that way. Just to know that the hand of God was obviously there. Lord, the outcome of this, we don't know. But we know this, you are present. Now, brothers and sisters, that's true for you even when you don't see that obvious sense of his presence. Know this by faith. God is with his people to protect them and to guide them. Let's close with the last one. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. What do we need to become more and more acquainted with about God? Well, we need to know that he is trustworthy. He'll keep us. That he'll be with us, though we may feel vulnerable. He is with us and will deliver. And then lastly, that he will strengthen us. This is really a wonderful truth. Paul, again, had walked this road of learning what God's strength looks like. You see, the whole issue is about what we think we need, right? I think I need good health. I believe that I need a long life. I think that I need a good church. And when those things become uncertain, it can cause a lot of difficulty, can't they? Well, you know where I'm going with this. I won't turn there, but remember when Paul was the same way? Paul believed that his greatest need was to rid himself of that thing that was bothering him, the thorn in the flesh. He treasured having that gone. I need this gone. To use the language of Matthew 6, the treasure. We have anxiety, we have fear, we have worry, we have stress, we get angry, we get despondent when we realize that what we are treasuring, what we need is uncertain. What did God do for Paul? God did for Paul what God is doing in every one of his children. God transformed what Paul treasured. Right? Read it. 2 Corinthians 12. Paul treasured, Paul needed, Paul begged to have this thorn in the flesh removed. But God saw his greater need. Paul's greater need was to know Christ, to know the riches of a relationship and the strength found in a relationship with Jesus Christ, where Jesus Christ was supplying grace that Paul could not move without. And so what God provided for Paul was grace instead of providing for Paul what Paul thought he needed. And in the process, Paul began to realize what he truly needed. What he truly needed was the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul closes this whole thought by saying, listen, I rather glory. I glory in my infirmity. Now, Paul may have been really excited there, but I don't think he was. You've all heard it, and many of you have said it, that I would never, ever go through whatever it was again, but I would not change the experience for 1,000 free Saturdays, right? I would not change the experience for a life of ease. I wouldn't go through it again. I would never ask for it, but I would never change it. Why? Well, the reason is obvious. Because your thought process, your mind, your soul was transformed. Isn't that miraculous? We could never transform ourselves. But God takes that which we hate. We hate to be anxious. We hate to be scared. We hate to be worried. God takes that which we hate and he uses it. He uses it to do what we could never do for ourselves. We would never seek transformation. Brothers and sisters, transformation is God's greatest gift. It's his greatest gift. To make us love Christ more and trust Christ more and know Christ better, that's his greatest gift. And he does not withhold the greatest of gift givers does not withhold the greatest of gifts. He gives. He gives and he gives liberally. And sometimes, or much of the time, he gives through pain. But he gives. Well, remember this. This is learned behavior. You must persist. Right? This is not a message you hear one time or five times and just go home and snap your fingers and never struggle with anger again. It doesn't work that way. Or with fear again. This is learned behavior. We must persist. But you must persist in honesty about yourself. Not to drown in it, but to be aware. Repentance and faith. And you must persist in drawing near the Lord. Friends, I was telling the young people today, you will never, Philippians 1, 9 through 11, you will never choose excellent things. You'll never do it unless you're becoming acquainted with God, right? Love grows through knowledge. Knowledge leads to discernment. Discernment leads to choosing the excellent things. You'll never grow. You'll never choose excellent things without knowledge. You won't. So you must dedicate yourself to knowing God through his word in good times as preventative maintenance and in bad times and hard times as the truth to teach your soul. Pray. Philippians 4, 6. Take your fears to God, but take them with thanksgiving, which you're learning about God. Think. This is a battle. This is a discipline and a discipline that we must pursue to discipline our minds to think on things that are true. And be patient. Be patient. God works on his own timetable. Be patient with yourself. Be patient with how much you think you should grow and haven't grown. Keep running back to God by faith. Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.